Jesus, we thank you for your presence, Lord, in this place. And Lord, I pray that the word that I bring to your beloved will encourage them and strengthen them in this moment, in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm continuing with the theme of the consecration at the blacksmith's hearth. This is part four. I thought there would just be part one, and then I thought this would be finished with this, but then there's another one that the Lord's already shown me to start. And so again, I want to read this narrative to you. In the day in the life of a medieval blacksmith, to again picture the imagery of a blacksmith's hearth and a blacksmith's workshop, so that you would understand again what it means to be fashioned and shaped and formed from the fire to the anvil to the vice, to the hammer, to eventually one day that piece will be presented and fashioned and complete and original. Your life to Jesus, Jesus' hand on that moment when you will face him. So I just want to read this. The morning sun filters through the narrow windows of the forge, casting a warm glow over the soot-streaked walls. And the air inside is thick with the acrid scent of burning coal and the metallic tang of iron. The rhythmic clanging of hammer on anvil echoes through the stone chamber, a symphony of creation that has played out for centuries. And the master blacksmith, his face a tapestry of coal dust and sweat, stands at the heart of this cacophony of sound. And his hands, calloused and strong, holds the hammer with the ease of long familiarity. And each strike is precise, sending showers of sparks into the dimly lit room. The heat from the forge is intense, a living thing that wraps around him like a second skin, yet he moves with the grace of a dancer lost in the rhythm of his craft. Today, the master ironsmith is crafting a set of ornate hinges for the great doors at the village church. And the iron, heated to a brilliant orange, is pliable, malleable under his skilled hands. And he shapes it with power blows while forming intricate patterns from the metal that will not only serve a practical purpose, but also stand as a testament to his skill and artistry. Nearby, the blacksmith's son watches intently, eager to carry out his father's will and his instructions. And the son's tasks are simpler: tending the fire, fetching the tools, and taking a turn at the bellows to keep the forge at the necessary heat. His eyes, wide with admiration, follow every movement of his father's hands, absorbing the knowledge that will one day make him a master blacksmith in his own right. And the midday meal is a brief respite from the labour. A simple fare of coarse bread, cheese and ale is shared between the master and apprentice. And the food a welcome relief from the heat and exertion. And they sit on a rough, honed wooden bench. And the conversation sparse but friendly. and the bond between them forged as surely as the iron they shape. As the afternoon wanes, the final touches are added to the hinges. The blacksmith uses a small chisel to etch delicate scrollwork into the surface, his concentration absolute. The finished pieces are not merely functional, they are works of art imbued with the spirit of the craftsman who created them. In the medieval world, the blacksmith's work is vital. Ironwork is the backbone of society, from the tools that toil the fields to the weapons that defend the realm. Yet in the hands of the master blacksmith, it is also an expression of creativity and beauty, a reminder that even in the harshest of times, art and craftsmanship endure. And as the day draws to a close, the forge cools and the tools are carefully stowed away. And the master blacksmith surveys the day's work with a satisfied nod, knowing that his creations will stand the test of time. The forge, now silent, holds the promise of another day, another creation, and the enduring legacy of the blacksmith's hearth. Beautiful imagery. And I want to bring it down to the fact of your life. You may think you're the finished article, but he hasn't finished. But he's working in your life. He's putting you back in the heat, back into the fire, so that you're malleable to his forming the shape. And he looks at your life and he looks at my life, the master blacksmith. And he knows you more than you know yourself. And he knows how to deal with you, what tools to use, what you will become at the end when you're presented in the fullness of his glory. But you've got to go through the process. Back home, I have a pair of heavy, ornate gates in the garden. And for Liz, they're just a pair of gates. To a lot of people, they're just a pair of gates. But these are special gates. These gates are over 100 years old. And the reason that they're special is because I know, because I worked with iron, that every scroll, every riveted joint, the intricate detail of each iron piece came out from the blacksmith's fire and was formed on the face of the anvil. And I would love to have bought it to show you, but it's too heavy. And if you looked at it, you would notice that in one piece with the scrolls, that the end and some of them were formed like a leaf. Beautiful craftsmanship. Every piece was an original piece. Every piece was formed by the same blacksmith in the same fire, but add different marks to it, a slight different shape. It was original. And at the end of the day, when I look at the two gates, that blacksmith is long gone. But what I see is all the original parts becoming one and displays a collective glorious piece of gated ironwork created by the master blacksmith. And that's like the body of Christ. God is working on you, 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 me. And one day, when the groom comes back for the bride, he will present his bride as a collective piece to the glory of him. So you're part of that. And when I look at this gate and the process, there is no room for shortcuts in the process of the shaping and forming of the iron in the blacksmith's hearth. You can't shortcut. The heat has to be right. It has to be the right temperature. Otherwise, if it's not and you try and form something, it's not going to be formed properly. It'd be harder. And there'd be straights where there should be curves. So there is a process. And the fire and the wind and the water and the oil are essential in the fashioning of the cold, uninviting, solid, unformed piece of shapeless steel, which we were. But we've been formed. And we're still being formed because we haven't arrived yet. Unlike wood, which has a grain, a shape, a warmth to the touch, steel appears to be lifeless and cold. And I know this because for 19 years of my work in life, I worked with steel. I walked on steel. It's very different to wood. However, hidden within the steel, within the iron, is a hidden strength. For it has a strength. And when formed, this steel can build a skyscraper, construct a bridge, create a gateway, build a railway line, form a transportation, manufacture containers for food preservation, and the list goes on and on and on. But there is a strength. There's that lovely little scripture that says about a person, your quietness. Is it quietness? Confidence is your strength. So you don't have to be loud to be strong. I met a lot of bullies, a lot of people, a lot of guys over the years. They were so loud. They went to the gym, but they were weak. But someone where there's a quietness, they have a strength. You've met some of those people, haven't you? They have a strength. And in God's specific instruction to Moses, the skilled metalsmith would form and shape the temple furnishings positioned in the tabernacle and in the temple for the worship and the glory of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gave specific instructions, specific materials to be used, specific measurements. So what God is doing with you and what he's doing with me, he is shaping you in accordance to his design, his will, his purpose. Your life and your shaping has God's intentional purpose involved. It's intentional. Like I said, there are no shortcuts in the process of the blacksmith's hearth. And the iron which is used and is fashioned by the master blacksmith, just like your life, my life, has no say. Has no rights. Simply yields and trusts in the process. And that's where God is bringing his ecclesia, his church, in these last days to that place. Why I say that? Because when he returns, first of all, will he find faith? The second time is when the bridegroom returns, the church, the ecclesia, his people, Israel, will be without spot nor blemish. And for that to happen, that means there has to be the fire, the process. The wonderful thing is that every hammer blow upon the anvil, every Reheat from the forge. Every quench in the water is carried out with intentional purpose for a specific use. Even your scars on this left thumb, I have a scar. And I scarred it with a hammer, a big hammer, twice. Can't bend it down. When I was doing it as an apprentice in steelwork. And I had a big, big hammer and a letter stamp. And I would have to hold the letter stamp in my hand. And I brought the hammer like I'd always do. And I missed it. And my thumb was like... And they all laughed. I was in agony. In fact, I was in so much pain, I had to get drunk that night to get the, I got the whiskey in to get me out of the pain. And then I did it again. And they were all laughing. They called me fingers. But that's what happens in life. In the blacksmith's forge, you can get hurt. There can be a mark. But that's okay. It's a reminder. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, when Jesus appears to us, to his people in heaven, he will show us his scars in his hands. He will show us the scars in his feet. And yet he could have healed them. But he will reveal them for eternity. So the phrase I've used, consecrated at the blacksmith's hearth, depicts an individual who is set apart for Christ and allows their life to be fashioned and formed in accordance to God's purpose and will for their life. The word to consecrate means to position oneself for God's exclusive purpose and glory. To set apart oneself from anything that would contaminate one's relationship with the living God. And to devote and surrender oneself to the will of God. So the consecration involves you positioning yourself in that place. In Joshua chapter 3, we read out how after 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel were waiting to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. And we know the story. Moses, the servant, had died. And now you've got Joshua, late 70s, maybe early 80s, with Caleb, that were the survivors of that lost generation that waited for that moment. And they had learned to be patient in their waiting upon God, as a good wait is better than a bad stand. Do you know that, do you? A good wait is better than a bad stand. Those that wait upon the Lord. Is it finished yet? No. Can I go yet? No. Those that wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed like the eagle. And then came the word of the Lord amongst the people to Joshua, that was given both as a command and a promise that he, God, would do amazing things amongst the people when they consecrated their lives before him, when they positioned themselves, when they yielded themselves, surrendered themselves on the anvil of life to the master blacksmith and allowed the process from the fire to the anvil to take place. Joshua 3 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over, multitudes of God's people in that one place. Multitudes moved together as one, stayed in that place, lodged there. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. We're entering that now, in this time, in the nations, all that's going on. We have not gone this way before. The nations have not gone this way before. But what goes before us, and Joshua didn't lead, the priests had to get their feet wet, holding the ark before the miracle took place. Worship went ahead of God. God's covenant, all that God is, had to take the place. And everything else had to die. For they had not gone this way before. Which means that wherever we're going, it means some of the things that we've held on to, it's not going to work. We're going to need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in verse 5 it says, and Joshua said to the people, after the word and the instruction came, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is the beautiful thing. As you consecrate your life before God again, renew again in this time, he's going to do amazing things. Because there is a plumb line that's been placed upon this nation, upon the nations, like in Amos, the plumb line. And as God's people align with the plumb line, align with everything of God's word, understand the times, the days, the moment, the Bible reads us. Just as we read the Bible, but we let the Bible, God's word, read us. And we come under his word in our actions, our conduct, our life. Then we will see amazing things. Why? Because it's his word. And then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. After the people, the multitudes sanctified themselves. There would have been a process. And what they would do, they would go into the river Jordan, individually. But it would be just packed. But there would be a sacred space, a sacred place. And it was like it was a form of baptism. And what they would do, they would open their mouths. They would lift their hands up and then they would crouch into the water like a baby. And they would allow the water to cleanse their mouths of the words that they had spoken. For life and death is in the power of the tongue. And then they would come out from the water and they would position themselves patiently, because this was a nation that was being changed in a day before they could go into the land. And when I consider these verses in the context of Israel's history up until today, I recognize how Israel is continually being fashioned and formed upon the anvil of life. Would you agree? In the midst of war, and in the midst of the ancient hatred, the anti-Semitism that goes back to Ezekiel. It's nothing new. It's the same old, what they're facing. And persecution. And the master blacksmith now is drawing his people Israel unto himself. For he has gathered his people now to a solemn assembly. He has gathered Israel now, his people, to war. And now he is gathering his people, for the king is coming. The king is coming. So as Israel throughout their history has embraced the process of being fashioned and formed from the fire to the anvil, how should we, the church, conduct our lives and live to the audience of one? How should I? How should you? Is there things that you need to change? A lot of people want to change someone else. But the Lord's saying, well, what about you? Well, it's not about me, it's about them. No, what about you? Because I'm fashioning you in the fire. I'm shaping you in the fire. I'm forming you. Because I have a purpose for you and my intention towards you is good. But there's a process. I'm not going to teach you all how to become blacksmiths, you'd be pleased to note. But I want to just for you to see and explore and know that there are principles and work practices that will help you understand the reason you may be feeling uncomfortable in a comfortable way. Because the Holy Spirit is the comforter. But it can get very uncomfortable in a comfortable way. So the first step is from the fire to the anvil. You see, the master blacksmith's workshop can be likened to a surgeon's operating room and table. And the smithy has so many tools and specialist equipment to hand. And each hand tool is carefully designed to accomplish a specific task. And it's upon the face, the step, the table, the brick, the throat, the hanging end, the punching hole, the tool hole of the anvil where the fashioning begins. Now, the reason I've included those names is just to show you that there are different parts of the blacksmith's anvil that have a use, a specific use for fashioning. And it's to show you that there are multiple places in the process where the hammer is used to fashion and form the heated steel. It's just not like a manufacturing process. You are unique. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. And you are being fashioned as a one-off in this life as you draw nearer to him today, but as you ultimately, as we draw nearer to him on his return one day. The working anvil was set on a proper, sure foundation, usually a wooden block made from a squared up trunk of elm, which is sunk into the ground like a wooden stake and cannot be moved. I'm just going to leave that with you. And this enhances the spring of each hammer blow, which rebounds effortlessly from one blow to the other. So when you see a blacksmith, the hammer comes back up. It's not dead on the drop. It springs. And this unity in timing of each controlled blow began a cacophony of sound that is likened to the call of the blacksmith lapwing. And there is a particular bird that Paul explained to me. I didn't even know there was a bird called the blacksmith lapwing till he told me about this. And the reason they call this little bird a blacksmith lapwing is because it sounds when it's pecking. Tap, 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 tap. And it's just a little 30 centimetres bird. And its young is nested on the ground, its eggs. But you know what? This little bird, this little blacksmith bird, which is, it's black, white and grey. It stands out, but it tap, 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 tap. It's very courageous, and it will even attack an elephant. If the elephant is coming towards it's where its young are, this little bird will go and it will tap it. It will tap its feet. It will tap any part of the elephant's head to steer it away. To steer it away from the danger to its young. And it has a sound, a distinct sound. And I learned this from Paul. And each villager that lived within hearing distance of the smithy's workshop heard the distinct sound of the blacksmith's creative hammer blow upon the threshing floor of the face of the anvil. I like the term, the threshing floor. When you saw in Gideon, when the seed, the kernels of seed would be thrown up in the air and the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff. And there is a separation that goes on at the blacksmith's hearth. And why am I pointing this out? Simply to show that just as God the Father carefully formed and shaped Adam from the soil and then breathed life into him, is shaping your life with intentional purpose and love upon the anvil of life. He loves you. He loves you enough to change you. To change me. Unless you're it. I think there's plenty of room for change. And everything God creates, everything God says, everything God does in a person's life is motivated by his love, his perfection, his glory. And it's upon the anvil of life where my life, your life, the Christian's life is being crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. It is upon the anvil of life where we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, Romans 12, verse 1. And it's upon the anvil of life where we deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him, Luke 9, verse 23. And when the raw, plain, cold piece of steel is placed in the centre of the fanned fire, the master blacksmith watches with intensity the colour of the heated steel. And at the precise moment, he will grip this piece of heated steel with a pair of vice-gripping tongs and take it from the fire to the anvil. And this divine exchange from the fire to the anvil has a fuller meaning when we realise whose hand is now gripped our lives. When I looked at the word grip in the King James Version, it is only mentioned once as the word grip. And the context of the grip is found in Jeremiah 15:21. It says this: I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. So whose grip do you want to be held by? God's or someone else? God's. Why? Because the intentional purpose from God is love, is wanting the best. So you can trust his, it's a safe pair of hands. Jesus has a safe pair of hands, would you agree? You just got to see them on that wooden cross beam.
to know that.
You're in the safest pair of hands, possibly, that you could ever be, fashioned by the master blacksmith, the master of masters, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the creator is fashioning your life. And from this moment, the long process of forging begins as the heated steel becomes malleable to the countless strikes of the hammer. So when the steel is in the fire, the blacksmith watches. He doesn't let it exceed a particular temperature, otherwise it will melt in the fire. But he doesn't let it go below, otherwise it won't be malleable enough. And then there's the blacksmith's leg vice. And when I had my business, as a fabricator locally in a craft centre, I called myself Metal Form. And I made all sorts of things, from trailers, from sacktruff to ornate gates, to staircases, to even working with a blacksmith forging out this heavy scrolls out of inch bar that you'll see at Charminster Crematorium outside. You'll see these big heavy scrolls, and I was there hammering, forging, forming them. Blisters all over my hands. And I had this old blacksmith's leg vise, and it was waist high, and it had 4-inch jaws to grip the steel tightly. But it was not made out of cast steel. It was made out of like raw iron. And this gave the vise a degree of flexibility, because with cast iron, you can hit. Cast iron will compress, but if you hit it with a hammer, it's brittle. So we're talking about an iron that's malleable, and we need to be malleable in the fire, don't we? When we yield our lives to God and surrender, we just got to let him take, for he is the fourth man in the fire. And the blacksmith leg vice was never far from the fire and never far from the anvil, and was in a raised fixed position. And it had a leaf spring which was made from spring steel, and this helped to keep a constant tension on the grip. God will place a constant tension as he's gripping your life. And you'll be thinking, no more, no more, but his grace is enough. No more, Lord, I can't possibly. And it doesn't go away. And you wonder why. It's because he's placed attention. And he's working on you. And the vice is a full-length steel post that reaches to the ground and is mounted to a wooden post, which is fixed in the ground. And this is so important, but we're going to go there another time. The prophetic symbolic. And as the heated steel is hit and shaped by the hammer, the impact of each hammer blow sends a shock wave of energy force down through the leg and into the wooden post, which is supported in the ground. For the wooden crossbeam takes the shock. Takes the hit. That's why you're comfortable in an uncomfortable way in the process. Thus, the force of each hammer blow does not fracture the leg vise, does not destroy the heated steel, but the shock is absorbed by the fastened wooden post that supports the leg vise. Oh, there's some stuff here. What does that say to me? Well, the grip of the vice is never far from the fire and never far from the anvil. And God's grace is sufficient for thee. And God will make a way where there appears no other way. Oh, this is too much tension. Oh, no, it's too hot in here. Oh, I can't move. I need a way out. And the Father says, it's okay, I'm working on you. But I will make a way where there appears to be no other way. Just wait. A good wait is better than a bad stand. And I simply need to fasten and surrender my life to his grip, which is a safe pair of hands. And there is a beautiful pictorial image. I want to just read this from 2 Samuel 23, verse 10. It says this: "And one of David's mighty men, Eleazar, is described as having his hand frozen to the sword during battle." Don't let go of God. Jacob didn't let go of God. He wrestled with God to the point where his name was changed and he became Israel. Don't let go. Let your hand grip tight the truth of God's word. All that he's placed in you, be faithful to him. Don't give up. You may need to change. Maybe you've got to give in to some stuff, but not compromising the word of God, but allowing his word to read you. You read his word, but let the word read you. And if you allow God's word to read you, you're going to see, it's going to say a few things, and you're going to feel like you're in the vice. Oh, that we would endure and be determined to embrace the sword of truth, the sword of his spirit in the midst of this spiritual battle. And Jesus puts it another way in Luke 9 verse 2. "But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's a hard saying, isn't it? Why is Jesus saying it? Why? It's because if you lose your focus, you will lose your grip and you will eventually lose your way. It's like driving down the motorway and you're focused and something, it could be kids in the back or it could be something that's going on behind you. Suddenly you turn round, you have to let go of your total grip of the steering wheel because you're looking what's going on behind. Or some people, when it's probably happened to you, when there's been an accident, you get all these rubbernecking. And you think, well, why am I in a queue? And then you go, eventually get there. It's because there's been an accident and everyone slowed down to rubberneck to have a good old, you know, good old look. And then it just carries on. But the trouble is, when you're looking back, you're not looking forward and you can crash or be derailed. And both of these images highlights the importance of steadfastness, perseverance, faithfulness, and choosing to hold firm in the face of adversity. And from a biblical perspective, to fasten your grip on God's wisdom, Proverbs 3:18, leads to life and blessing. To fasten your grip on God's hand leads to God's reassurance, God's deliverance from fear, God's help in the time of need, Isaiah 41 verse 13. To fasten your grip on faith in God reveals God's faithfulness, Hebrews 10, 23. And to fasten your grip on the full armour of God is to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. So my advice is remain still in the vice. My advice is remain still in the vice and let go of any vices. This is my advice. Stay in the vice. Then finally is the third process. There is a skill of the master blacksmith's hammer blows. The handle of the hammer has become a well-worn extension of the blacksmith's outstretched arm. It's part of him. He's skillful. It's well worn. Each of his blows with the hammer is precise and intentional. Every blow that God does with your life is intentional, is skillful, is purposeful. There's a reason. It's changing something. Oh, that hurt. Yeah, I know it did. Oh, that hurt as well. Yeah, I know it gets. Oh, that's really hurt. Yeah, I know it is, because I'm getting you to the place where I want you to be. The place of honour. The place where I will celebrate your life. Do you know that? Jesus is going to celebrate your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a, can you imagine those words Jesus saying, looking at you? You talk about a graduation. You talk about a certificate. You talk more than any lottery win. Well done. Hey, look at you. Well done. Enter. Enter. For the onlooker, they may simply see a hammer hitting a heated piece of steel. But for the blacksmith, every strike, every drawing down, it's a drawing the steel out, every fashioning gradually forms and shapes that which is to be created fit for purpose. Your life is fit for purpose. To the experienced eye, the hammer does not directly come down just like a basic hammer blow to a nail technique. Just like you're hitting a nail. No, 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 no. There are various hammering techniques which vary in positional weighty strikes that set a process of gradual shaping and forming from the face of the hammerhead. Together, the shape of the hammer face and the shape of the anvil face become a unified, working together, purposeful, forging, creative partnership between the blacksmith and the object of his design. Isaiah 41 verse 7 says this, so the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And the objective of each intentional strike is to move and upset the heated metal. That's why you're upset. Why? Because he's upsetting you purposely, intentionally. Because he's upsetting what you are as you're in the fire. And if you stay in the fire, come out of the fire, it's not going to be upset. He's upsetting the structure, the core of you, to form you, to shape you. And each hammer brings increments of change to its shape. And I thought about this. I thought, well, how can I explain this? Well, it's like connecting the dots, dot to dot, those pictures with just numbers. And when you look at the dot to dot image, it begins shapeless and unrecognizable, particularly if it's complex. And you are complex. You're not. You have complexity in your humanity. But as soon as the dots are joined together and in order, it becomes recognizable as it nears its completion. And in the same way, after many different strikes using different parts of the hammer face, the hammer draws down, shapes out, guides out, calls out the sculpture that is hidden within you. There's something more precious than gold in each one of your lives that the Father sees and says, I want to bring that out so that I will display my glory to the people. And the master blacksmith will return the iron to the central heart of the fire, where he determines where the next heat needs to go. So you go back into the fire. The fire process isn't just one. It happens so many times. And then when we're a bit blunt, he puts us back into the fire. This didn't happen just when you became born again. This is a process that goes on. And when we lose our edge, back in the fire. It's not that you failed, it just means that when you're in battle, you lose that cutting edge. And it's actually, it's like a trophy. It's well done. Back in the fire though, we've got to strengthen you again. Case harden the blade. Anneal you, mould you, shape you. Fit for purpose. And once the heat is applied, it's brought back to the face of the anvil where the process continues. There is a sensitivity to the continued shaping of the iron. As the iron is fashioned, and there needs to be a control of the slender reduced metal width. This which results in lighter hammer blows. I love this phrase because what that means initially, they need the heavy hammer on us. Right? But as you've been formed and drawn out, it gets a bit easier. Still the process of the fire, just means it's a lighter blow. Still hurts, but it doesn't hurt as like it did hurt. And you're near in the process. You're near in the process. Since the skilled blacksmith has already determined what he is creating, he has set out the tools he will use to achieve the end result he has in mind. And one such old tool, and I've seen it, is a big square block, weighs about 125 pounds. It's called a swage block. And really, it's like an adult version, steel version of Play-Doh shapes. Do you know the Play-Doh shapes for the children? And the principle is the same as the Play-Doh, which has, so the Play-Doh, the plasticine or whatever it's made of, it has no form, and you roll it out to the thickness that you have chosen. Then you take this material and you press it into the shape of the Play-Doh, whatever shape, you force that shape, and within the shape, and some materials, some, I don't know what it's called, but some kids think, is then with the child's shape, you can put it in the oven and heat it and it becomes solid. And then your child says, look what I've made. But the principle is that you have something which has taken the form of the shape you chose, whereas previously it was void and without formal shape. It's the same with the steel process, the iron process. So it's within the smithy workshop, especially years gone by, that stock iron was heated in the heart of the fire and forced by the hammer to go through and take the form of the chosen shape within the swage block. So when I consider from the fire to the anvil, from the leg vise to the hammer, I'm reminded of two particular scriptures. Firstly, I see the prophet's perspective of the value and hardship of the ancient blacksmith in Isaiah 44, verse 12. It reads this: the blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. And then I read this beautiful verse from 1 Kings 6 verse 7. And it's how the hammer, chisel and iron tool was used to shape the stone at the quarry before it was taken to the temple while it was being built. And it says this: and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So God is doing something hidden in your life, outside, before he brings it on the inside. He's working on the outside to take you into the inside. So the shaping and forming of our lives from the fire to the anvil requires our total surrender and yielding to the process. I've tried to give you a pictorial image to show how there are a diversity of procedures where one size does not fit all. Okay? Your gifting, your abilities, your strengths, your weaknesses, your victories, your defeats, your hopes and your dreams, your personality is different to the next person. And although the process from the fire to the anvil will look the same, appear to be the same, smells the same, feels the same, we need to appreciate that the master blacksmith has access to many different types of tools that have different functions to assist with the task set before him. And every task set before him is not multiple batches of the same thing, but rather every finished task is an original, authentic, a one-off that bears the mark and signature of the one who formed, shaped, fashioned, and created you for his honor and for his glory. Amen.